Well, I am going to start off talking about two books tonight, and we are dealing with the topic of suicide, and so I wanted to offer some books on grief and navigating through dark depression. And so I have two for you, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. I'm going to put these books on this table here. And if you're here tonight and you say, hey, I am wrestling with deep depression in some way or another, I just want to encourage you to come up and grab a book. And if you come up and the books are gone, I only have two, just come up and let me pray with you. Love to pray with you if you'd be willing to be open about that. But these two books, and maybe what you'll do is you'll go online, you'll buy them for yourself. This is by probably my favorite author other than the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And this is one of his later books, a book that he wrote after the loss of his wife. And really, just an honest wrestling with grief and depression. And so this will be up here. And the second book is by one of my favorite preachers, John Piper. And maybe you've read one of his incredible books called Desiring God. This is a book that he wrote about those times when you don't desire God. And it's called When the Darkness Will Not Lift, Doing What We Can While We Wait for God and Joy. So I want to encourage you, if that's you tonight and you're wrestling with some darkness, I would just encourage you to grab one of those. And we're not going to call you out or anything like that, but maybe that could be a ministry of blessing to you, and I hope that it will be. Before we dive in to our topic for tonight, I think I'd like to do something we haven't done in a while, but to take maybe two or three at the most questions from the morning sermon. So if you're with us this morning, we talked in Jonah chapter 4 about Jonah's anger towards God. So is there any questions that you had as we walked through the text together? Or about the sermon, something that was said that we can talk and help answer for you before we get into our topic for tonight. Yes, Miss Susan.
I just want to know, when I read Jonah, even to the end, we don't really know whether he came around to God's way of thinking.
Yeah.
So do we know? I know that the Lord reprimanded him.
Sure.
But
so if you couldn't hear Miss Susan's question, if you read through the end of the book of Jonah, there's no evidence that Jonah repents. None. And there's nothing else later in the New Testament or the rest of the Old Testament that hints to the fact that Jonah repented. But somebody had to write the book of Jonah. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is the divine author, but he uses human authors. And usually, God uses authors that knew what was happening. So there's only one person that was in the belly of the fish with Jonah. It was just Jonah, right? Just him. I think, and we'll talk about this as we conclude the sermon series, but I think that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, which means that there must have been a later part to the story that we don't have in the Bible, where Jonah is brought to, I believe, repentance. Of course, I can't argue this or prove this to you from the Scripture, but just my thinking. But it's incredible to me. So if I walked through Jonah's story and did everything that Jonah did, and then later repented, I would add the postscript. And I would tell my whole story, and I would say, but later I repented, and it was, okay, me and God are good now. Jonah doesn't do that. I think that if Jonah is the author of Jonah, he shows incredible humility just in the way that he wrote the book. He does not sugarcoat any of his sin. He's very open about it. Assuming that Jonah writes the book of Jonah, I think that that's... Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. But other than that, we don't have any hint. It's a great question. Great question. Any one or two other questions? Yeah, Ms. Nguyen.
So, if Jonah wrote this book, mm-hmm. it seems to me, based on personal, that I can understand how Jonah would feel the way he felt. Because,
Yeah.
You know that it's wrong. You know that you hope that you know that you don't really feel that way, and that wouldn't it be so much better if everybody just kind of got along? But what do you do if it ultimately ends up that you don't?
Yeah. I would say that God's people, we live in a world with so many issues. We don't have to be involved in every issue at every level. I mean, think about sex trafficking, slavery, racism, abortion, the unreached. We could go on and on, the list of issues that are in our world today. You don't have to be involved as a Christian at every level with every issue. But we don't have the right not to care about those issues. So when our hearts don't care about those issues, there's something warped in our hearts. And that's where I think we need to ask God for confession, ask Him for forgiveness. So Psalm 51, we'd like to turn there. David models this for us. Psalm 51, and this whole psalm is beautiful, and I would encourage you to go there and mark it in your Bible. Go there regularly. Go there regularly. But I want to point you to specifically verse 10. This is after David's sin with Bathsheba, and listen to David's prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. To the heart that does not love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, pray that prayer. God, change my heart. Change my heart. When our hearts, how often every day do our hearts deviate from what God wants for us? So when our hearts do that and we notice that, God, change my heart. And you might be praying, God, change my heart every day for the rest of your life. That's a good prayer to pray. God is merciful and He's patient. So you might feel, regardless of who you are and what you're wrestling with, you might feel like, you know, I'm giving up. God is not giving up on you if you're His. And God doesn't give up on Jonah either. How many times in this story would you have washed your hands clean of Jonah and walk away? But to the end, God is still pursuing Jonah. So I would say God is still pursuing you. The fact that you notice there's something flying up there. No. The fact that you notice that there's something in your heart that's off what God would require is a good sign. Now ask Him to change your heart. Great question. All right, let's talk about our topic for this evening. I want to talk about the issue of suicide, and I want to answer a few questions tonight. First of all, why talk about suicide? Why should we talk about this issue at all? Second question I want to ask tonight is, what is suicide? Now, I want to try to make sure that we're all on the same page and we're thinking about the same thing. Okay, and then number three, how should we respond? And when I deal with that question, I want to think specifically about how you would respond if you're here tonight, perhaps, and you've struggled with suicidal thoughts. How should you respond? Or if you're here and you know someone that is threatening suicide or is talking about suicide, how do you respond with that person? And number three, if you're here and you're grieving someone that took their life in this way, how do you respond? So, first question we want to talk about is, why even talk about this issue? Why talk about suicide? And the very first answer I would say is, it's a theological issue. It's a theological issue. The Bible is a very honest book, isn't it? And the Bible actually talks about suicide. There are five suicides in Scripture recorded. Some say there's a sixth. It's kind of debated on the sixth person, but what suicide can you think of in Scripture? Saul? Judas? What else? Samson's the debated number six. Is he committing suicide or is he simply following the act of God and taking vengeance on his enemies? Maybe six, yeah. Any others you can think of? There's three more. You probably won't guess them, so I will tell you. Gideon's son, Abimelech, in Judges chapter 9, he sought out an assisted suicide because a lady in a tower dropped a big rock on his head. And he said, I don't want anybody to say that I was killed by a woman, so you kill me. We said Saul. Saul committed suicide to avoid torture by the Philistines in 1 Samuel 3. King David had a counselor named Ahithophel who hangs himself after betraying David. Sounds familiar. A foreshadowing of another counselor who would hang himself after betraying King Jesus. That was a king, or a man named Ahithophel. There was a man, one of the kings, named Zimri. In 1 Kings chapter 16, King Zimri set his house on fire while inside after losing a battle. In 1 Kings chapter 16. And then Judas, of course, hanged himself after betraying Judas in Matthew 27. In addition to these, Samson as well would be the other iffy one. In addition to these five or six names, there are also three instances where individuals in the Bible ask for their deaths. Some call it a passive suicide. Okay? So one example we talked about this morning. What did Jonah say? Kill me. It's better for me to die than to live. I don't want to live anymore. Another example. Can you think of another example? What's that? Elijah. Not Elisha. Elijah. Do you remember the story? Mount Carmel, that great big battle between the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. And Elijah wins. But right after that battle, Jezebel comes and she's going to kill him. And Elijah runs into hiding and he says, God, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. Kill me. I want to die. A third one is Moses. In Numbers chapter 11, the people of Israel are complaining. And they're really, really complaining. And they're grating on Moses. He's absolutely overwhelmed by this people. And he says, God, kill me at once. Because these people are so difficult to deal with. So right off the outset, I think that the Word of God is incredibly beautiful. What would we think about suicide if the only example we had of suicide was Judas? We would have said, oh, it's only that type of person that would ever wrestle with this type of thought. But the Bible mentions three prophets of God. Now, Jonah is not the best example of a good prophet, but Elijah, an incredible prophet of God, mightily used by God. Moses, the deliverer of the people of Israel. No less than these two men that, do you remember, they show up in the New Testament. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, has one on his right and one on his left. Two men that wrestle with feelings that were, in our words today, suicidal. I think right off the bat, we should take great care in the way we think about suicide. It's very easy to paint with really broad brushstrokes and say, how incredibly selfish. And it is selfish. How wicked. And it is wicked. And we're going to talk about that. But there ought to be some degree of empathy. There ought to be some degree of at least trying to understand. Because these are not just the most vile villains that wrestle with these sorts of things. These are godly people that wrestle with these sorts of things. Another reason to talk about it. It's a widespread issue. It's a widespread issue. It's estimated that more than 1 million people die by suicide every year in the world, or more than 2,700 people every day. 2,700 a day. There has been a 31% increase in the number of suicides in the United States from an estimated 80 a day in 1999 to 105 a day in 2010. 31% increase in American suicides. 31%. That's massive. We have so much, and yet there's still so much despair. Nearly 20,000 of the 30,000 gun deaths in the United States in 2010 were suicides. Suicidal acts with guns are 85% fatal, or fatal in 85% of cases, while those with pills are only fatal in 2% of cases. 465,000 people a year are seen in the ER for self-injury after a suicide attempt. 7% of 18 to 39-year-olds said they had seriously considered suicide in the last year. 7% of 18 to 39-year-olds. In 2010, the last year for which figures are available, 22 veterans took their own lives every single day, with the largest number occurring among men between 50 and 59 years old. Depression is the key indicator in two-thirds, about 20,000 of all suicides. Other key indicators are childhood abuse and confusion over sexuality. These are the major indicators of suicidal tendencies, suicidal thoughts. And this is a really pertinent issue now. Maybe some of you know, there's a really popular show just came out on Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. And 13 Reasons Why is the story of a girl who commits suicide and left behind, I believe, video messages explaining the 13 reasons why that she chose to take her own life. And those 13 reasons were 13 people. And this is a very, very popular. If you've got young teenage children, you need to understand, they're probably watching 13 Reasons Why. Or they know about it. You need to know that. You've got young people in your house, in your family, they're watching this show, and I've not seen the show, but from what I've read, even from secular sources, the suicide is glorified. And it's pictured as this beautiful thing at the end of the show. And just so you know, our entertainment does affect us. And Google Trends have documented a major uptick in searches for how to kill myself on the other side of the release of that television show. And these are, this is not Christians crying foul of this sort of, this is The Atlantic, a liberal news source that are saying, hey, this is an issue. Okay, so you need to understand, I would encourage you, just as side notes, parents, to make sure that you at least have some awareness what the young people in your home are doing with their entertainment. So this is a cultural issue. It's a widespread issue. Number three, it's a personal issue. It's a personal issue. Almost everybody here has been personally affected by the pain of suicide. Maybe you know somebody that's taken their life. Maybe you've lost someone close to you, or maybe you have wrestled with such thoughts yourself. The very first funeral that I preached was the funeral for my aunt after she took her own life. She took her own life on the I think 3 or 4 year anniversary of her father's death. And in between her father's death, my grandpa, and her death, my uncle also committed suicide. And so my father has, in the span of a few years, he watched his father die and his brother and sister take their lives. Suicide is a personal issue. Number four, it's a divisive issue. Culturally, what's the big issue with suicide in the culture? But you know, it's on the political issue. It's dividing the nation. Euthanasia, it's not what they call it, but that's what it is. What's it called? Assisted suicide or the right to die? The right to die. It's a major political issue in a number of states. And I would say to you, if it's not in Virginia yet, it will be on the docket here, on the ballot here. So it's a divisive issue. Personally, I think the best way to handle divisive issues is not to ignore them, but to talk about them. I think that's the right thing to do, to talk about divisive issues. Number five, it's a complex issue. It's a complex issue. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Now, so last year,
Amen. Thank you, Danny. And I'm so encouraged by that, brother, because I want the local church to be a community where we can find help, where we can be open with something as painful, to be honest about, as what you just shared, brother. But we ought to be the place. If we can't be the place where we can be open about what we're wrestling with, what other place is there? We have to be that type of place. Suicide is a complex issue. So it's really easy to deal with suicide dismissively and simplistically, but it is complex. Think about these with me. The man jumping out of the World Trade Center on 9/11. The elderly widow who has stage 4 terminal cancer, who prefers physician-assisted suicide to 3 months of agony. The captured soldier who takes his life to avoid betraying his comrades to the enemy. The man who takes his life so he doesn't deplete his family's finances with years of expensive medication to treat an incurable disease. These are not simple issues. These are complex issues. It's really easy, again, to paint with real broad brushstrokes. I don't know that that's helpful. A Bible teacher named Kevin DeYoung says this, surely someone struggling with depression on and off for 20 years who takes his own life deserves more sympathy than the man who loses everything on the stock market and jumps off the 75th floor in a moment of monetary loss. There's a moral difference between the person who gets caught in adultery and, full of embarrassment and unwillingness to face his sin, commits suicide, as opposed to the person who finds out she was cheated on and, feeling her life cannot go on, decides to end it. The person who guns down children and then kills himself is selfish and evil and 100 other things. The person who takes his own life while in the throes of a depression that is unwanted, unbidden, and seemingly unended will be appraised much differently. Our last action, even a sinful one, does not define the totality of our existence. We are right to remember all that was good and true in those who succumb to the temptation to self-destruction. We ought to be really gracious when we think about this issue. We ought to be. And yet there's a fine line we need to walk, because we want to walk in a way that says, hey, this is not the right choice. Final reason we should talk about this is it's permanent. Every other sin you can commit, you can see redemption on the other side of it. I'm not saying that the person that commits suicide is not redeemed. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that. But it is a sin that you can't come back from, because you're gone on the other side, right? We're all here talking in this room tonight about a sin that none of us have ever committed. If we had committed it, we wouldn't be here. The sin of suicide is a permanent thing. So we ought to be willing to talk about it before someone makes a permanent choice like that. We ought to talk about it, and the church has to be the place where we can. Question number 2. What is suicide? What is suicide? I'm going to try to give you a definition I hope is clear and succinct. Suicide is an intentional and voluntary act of self-murder. Every word in that definition is important. First, it's intentional. Okay, growing up, we had a big garden in the backyard, and my father did not have a green thumb. And over time, the garden got to be very overgrown. And by very overgrown, I mean weeds that were higher than me, taller than my dad. It looked like a field of corn, but it was weeds. Okay? So rather than going in and weed eating it or mowing over it or anything like that, my father decided that he was going to burn the thing down. And so I remember I was probably about 11 or 12, and my dad has got a gas can, and he's in the garden and just shaking and spreading gas all over. Now, if you know me well, you know I don't have a lot of common sense. I come by it honestly. As my father finished spreading the gas, thankfully he took the gas can away from the garden, but he went back, true story, into the garden and lit the match. While in the garden. I've never seen my dad run faster in my entire life. He came running out as the thing shot up in flames, the arm singed off his hair, his eyebrows were completely gone. Okay? Had my father lost his life in that moment of stupidity, it would not have been suicide. Why? It wasn't intentional. He wasn't trying to do that, okay? So, suicide is an intentional thing. You're trying to take your life, okay? Number two, it's voluntary. Suicide is voluntary. So there is a lady in the early church that we call Saint Apollonia. And Apollonia was martyred in Alexandria around 248 A.D. So about 1,700 years ago. And this was written about her in an ancient document. On the 9th of February at Alexandria, the birthday into heaven of Saint Apollonia, virgin and martyr, whose teeth were first of all pulled out by her torturers under Decius. Then when they had built and kindled a pyre, they threatened to burn her alive unless she would utter impious words with them. So they're asking her to denounce or renounce Jesus Christ. Okay, they build this big bonfire and they say, we're going to burn you if you don't renounce Jesus Christ. But she, after a moment's deliberation, suddenly sprang from their wicked hands and of her own accord leaped into the flames which they had prepared, being inflamed within by the greater fire of the Holy Spirit. And so the very authors of this cruelty were themselves terrified, since a woman was found more ready to meet death than were her persecutors to inflict it. So here's what happened. Burn up the fire. They say, Apollonia, we will burn you if you do not renounce Jesus Christ. And they hesitate for a moment, and she jumps in. Is that suicide? No. Because it's not truly voluntary, is it? No. It's not really voluntary. She's being told she's going to be murdered if she will not reject Christ. So she chooses to jump in willingly. But that's not a suicide. It's a martyrdom. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? It's intentional and it's voluntary. Number three, suicide is self-murder. Okay, it's self-murder. So, I'll tell you another story about a guy named Ross McGinnis. Private first class Ross McGinnis from Knox, Pennsylvania, was killed in a Baghdad neighborhood on December 4th, 2006, when a grenade was thrown into the gunner's hatch of the Humvee in which he was riding. Private McGinnis had enough time to jump out and save himself. He could have saved his life, but instead dropped into the hatch and covered the grenade with his own body, absorbing the fragments. He was killed instantly, and all four of his fellow soldiers were saved. Was Ross McGinnis's decision to fall on that grenade suicide or sacrifice? Sacrifice. Why?
He gave his life for the others.
He gave his life for the others. Absolutely. Why else? Any other thoughts? How do we distinguish between an act of self-sacrifice and an act of suicide?
Voluntary.
Okay, it was voluntary. He was intending to jump on the grenade. Very good. Absolutely. Absolutely. The way to distinguish between self-sacrifice and suicide is your goal. Would Ross McGinnis have been successful if he saved his fellow soldiers but still lived? Yes, that would be a success. Why? Because his goal wasn't to take his life. His goal was to save his fellow soldiers. Okay? So a really helpful way to know whether something is suicide or not is, what is your goal? If your goal is to take your life, then that's suicide, or it's at least a suicide attempt. Okay, so suicide is intentional. It's voluntary. It's self-murder. The third thing, suicide is sinful. We need to say that. We need to talk about that candidly, even though we want to talk about it compassionately. But it is sinful. Kevin DeYoung again says this, while there may be extreme cases where a suicidal person has clearly lost control of his faculties, i.e. a dementia or closed head injuries, in the vast majority of cases, we are right to see suicide as a morally culpable and morally blameworthy choice. I think he's right. There's extreme cases to be sure, but I think we're right to see it in most cases as a moral choice. There's a lady named Julie Gossick, Christian wife and mom, who had to grieve 5 different suicides among family members. Imagine that, grieving 5 suicides among her family. And she said this, suicide is not a genetic trait, nor is it a family curse. Suicide is a sinful choice made by an individual. This statement is neither unloving nor disrespectful. It is the truth. I dearly loved my family members that committed suicide, but their choices were sinful and not righteous. Now, our standard is not the words of Kevin DeYoung or Julie Gossick, but the Word of God. So are there any biblical principles that we would look to that would suggest that suicide is a sinful act? You shall not murder. Who has the authority to take life? God does. By the way, we believe that life is from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. And any intervening at any point along that spectrum is to step into a sphere where we have no authority. We do not have the authority to take life, including our own. You shall not murder. Very good. What else? Other biblical principles or passages that come to mind? Absolutely. Yeah. Created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 1, we're created in the image of God. Do you remember what God said to Noah after the flood? Genesis chapter 9, He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The reason why taking a human life is wrong, even if it's your own, is because your life is a life made in God's image. Made in God's image. Every human life is made in God's image. Any other thoughts that come to mind? I think these are great foundations on which to build. Suicide is an intentional and voluntary act of self-murder. So it is sinful. But suicide is forgivable. You need to hear that tonight, brothers and sisters. The Roman Catholic Church has, for a long, long time, taught that suicide is something like an unforgivable sin. One of the practices within Roman Catholicism is to have the last rites administered over you before death. Someone that commits suicide does not get the last rites administered to them before death. Therefore, it's been taught that suicide is the sin that cannot be forgiven. There's nothing that says anything like that in your Bible. Period. There is one unpardonable sin. There is one sin that cannot be forgiven. But it's not suicide. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Which I believe means rejecting the Holy Spirit, continually rejecting, refusing, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the sin that will not and cannot be forgiven. But suicide is not a sin that's unforgivable. So number 3, how should we respond? How should we respond to the issue of suicide? I want to talk 3 groups, those that are struggling. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, yeah, if I'm honest, I've struggled with these types of thoughts. I want to talk to you tonight. Maybe you're here and you're the praying. You're praying for somebody who is struggling. Family member, friend, neighbor. Or the grieving, those that have lost somebody to this way. First of all, I want to share there's hope. There's hope for the grieving. If you're here and you have lost a loved one to suicide, there's hope for you. I would say, do not blame yourself. I remember when my dad found out that his brother had killed himself. He was 12 years old and we were playing racquetball after delivering our papers in the morning. And he got the phone call with the horrible news. And I remember instantly my dad began to blame himself for what had happened. I think that's a natural response. You lose somebody in a tragic, horrible way, we tend to struggle with blame, don't we? I would plead with you not to walk down that path. Not to blame yourself for that type of thing. Don't ask what if. When my baby brother died, and I've shared that story with many of you, when my baby brother died, it would be really easy to walk down a long, dark road of what if questions. What if we had done this? What if we had done that? I don't think that's helpful. You lost somebody, whether it's through suicide or some other horrible tragedy. The what if questions don't bring hope. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings hope. And I would say don't grieve alone. Don't grieve alone. So Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, let the church to bear your burdens with you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what would be some ways that you could allow others to grieve with you? Any thoughts? How can we allow each other to grieve with us? Yeah, ask somebody to pray with you. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Danny. I asked my dad if he would share something about his own experience grieving two suicides in his family. And he said the most important thing you can do, and this is for any loss of life, just to be there and love the person. Just to be there. He said that, you remember the story of Job, Job's counselors? They came and they began to give all these, you know, Job, if you only confessed your sin, this wouldn't have happened to you and all sorts of stuff. And they gave some horrible advice. But one thing my dad said and reminded me of is the Bible says that they didn't say a word for 7 days. They were just there. I wonder if any of us are even that good of counselors. Just there, grieving alongside Job, not saying a word for 7 days. I think the most helpful thing that you can do when someone's grieving, whether it's the loss of a loved one through suicide or any other loss, is just to be there for them. Holly and I lost a baby in a miscarriage between Phoebe and Ella. And I worked at the eye doctor at the time. And everybody knew that she had lost the baby because I had to take time off work. She was in Atlanta at the time with her family when we lost the baby, and so I had to fly out there and go be with her, and so I was out for a few days. And I came back, and it was interesting to see the different responses that people had. Some people said things, and they tried to cheer me up. For instance, one person said, well, a miscarriage is God's way of taking out a bad baby. I would say to you, when someone you know and love has lost someone, don't try to cheer them up with things that aren't really helpful. Your goal should not be to try to cheer them up. The Bible says to weep with those who weep, not to cheer up those who weep. Weep with them. Some people do that. Other people just, they didn't know what to say, so they didn't say anything. And that was almost in some ways worse. Because I knew, and they knew that I knew that we had gone through this, and just, it was like they were so uncomfortable that they couldn't even acknowledge the loss. And my mother has shared before with me about how after losing her son, my baby brother, there were those people that didn't know what to say to her, so they didn't say anything. And they just avoided her. It's hard sometimes to know what to say. And I would say you don't need to know what to say. Just be there. Just love them. So there's hope for the grieving. Yeah, brother.
2 years ago, I remember when I went to the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief chaplain training. And they were telling us, you're not there to help them rebuild the house. You need to let them listen to them.
Yeah.
I found that true in law enforcement, too, dealing with some of these issues.
Sure. Listening and being there and loving. Yeah, Miss Susan. Thank you for sharing that, sister. Is it wise to just not try to offer counsel to the person in grieving and just love them and just be there?
Just to be there. And you don't have to try to make them feel better because there's nothing.
Right.
Nothing you can say or do that's going to help.
Yeah.
Christ is the only person that can do that.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. Yeah, Miss Linda.
I experienced talking to a family member that her son, 17-year-old, had shot himself. And her response after many, many years still was getting me to do it. But it was so obvious. He was an experienced hunter. He took shot in my knee to lay with it and get it. In his bed. I mean, it was so obvious, but that wasn't the, there's never been a time to say to her, you're accepting this the wrong way. She can't deal with, yes, he meant to do it.
Yeah.
She could only get through it. He didn't mean to do it. He wanted his girlfriend to come back. It was one of those times. So this is, that was so careful.
Yes.
Was trying to understand why they're saying what they're saying.
Yes. Yeah, that's very helpful. Bible says to be slow to speak some of us struggle with that. Honestly, let's be honest and real. Some of us, we like to talk. And we like to have an answer for everything and a response. And sometimes we just need to listen and not speak. We need to be very careful, especially in moments of grieving. If you're here and you're praying for somebody, burdened for somebody that's wrestling with this right now, I want to give you some hope and some encouragement. First thing I would say to you is just to listen to them. If someone you know and love is expressing suicidal thoughts, saying suicidal things, I don't think it's helpful to just shut them down. Don't talk about that. Don't say that. I think as hard and as painful as it is, I think the most, one of the most helpful things you can do is listen to them and try to encourage them to express why they're thinking the way that they're thinking and why they're saying the things that they're saying. Second thing I would say is love that person. Please don't pull out your notes from tonight and say, now Hobson said, here's what we... No, please don't do that. Love them. Cry with them. Pray with them. Plead with them. Listen to them. Love them. Jesus has a remarkable had a remarkable ability in his time on earth to be with and love the most horrible of people. So much so that he was accused often of being just like them. Love so boldly and so bravely that someone might even accuse you of being a friend of sinners. What a good thing that would be. Just love them. I would encourage you to, if someone is saying these things to you, ask questions. There's an acronym that suicide prevention experts have used that I think is really helpful. It's called SLAP DIRT. Okay, can we get that slide up? 8 questions to ask, or 8 types of questions to ask. The next slide up there, brother. Okay, working on it. All right. So the first S in SLAP is social support. Does the person have social support? Okay? The more isolated a person, the higher the risk of someone actually acting out on suicidal thoughts. Okay? So if someone doesn't have social support, we ought to be more concerned. This is one reason why being a part of a church family is so important. Can I say to you, I think Christians are probably more, couldn't be more tempted towards depression, severe depression, than an unbeliever. Because our eyes are opened to some more horrible realities than an unbeliever's eyes. So we ought to be the place where we're together and we're with one another. So if a person is withdrawing from the body of faith, they're withdrawing from their church family, we ought to be more concerned. And Danny's already shared, the temptation is, when you're struggling this way, I need to withdraw. Okay? So if you're seeing that, that ought to be a sign of concern. Number 2, lethality. So if a person, as painful as this might be to ask this question, if someone is threatening these things to you, ask them, do they have a plan? Do you have a plan on how you would do it? And if they do, how lethal is their plan? We already said 85% of attempts with a gun are successful, only 2% with pills. So if someone has access to a gun and they're expressing these sorts of things, and they have a thought-out lethal plan, the risk is very high. The third thing is access. Do they have access to their method? If someone says, I'm going to use a firearm, if they don't have a firearm, the risk is not as high as someone who has a gun cabinet filled with them, right? So what is their access to their preferred method? What is their plan? If someone's just saying, oh, I'm just going to end my life, they have no plan at all, then it's not that you don't take it seriously, but it's not as serious as the person that has a thought out plan on what they would do, when they would do it, how they would do it, that sort of thing. The experts say there is only one indicator that someone is likely to commit suicide, and that is a previous attempt. The key indicator if someone likely to commit suicide is they've tried it before. The person that has already had a suicide attempt is far, far, far more likely to try it again. So if someone has a previous attempt, you add dirt to the mix. A dangerousness. How dangerous were their previous attempts? Were they actually trying? Was it a really serious, really dangerous previous attempt? Or was it something that was really mild and maybe was more of a cry for attention? The higher the danger of their previous attempt, the higher the risk that they're in now. Intent. Did your friend or family member honestly believe that he or she would die with their previous attempt? If they did, then the danger is higher. Rescue. How did your friend survive previous attempts? If she aided in her own rescue in any way, even at the last minute, had second thoughts the last minute, then the present risk is lower. But if they were rescued, if they were stopped by somebody else, the present risk is higher. And then timing. How recent was the last attempt? The more recent the last attempt, the higher the present level of danger. The timing. If you are talking with someone who is wrestling with this right now, don't be afraid to ask for help. If you're here tonight and it's a family member, you might feel shame that your family member is struggling with this. Don't allow a fear of shame to keep you from asking for help. Reach out to law enforcement, the National Suicide Prevention Hotline. Let's get that number on the screen if we can. It's 1-800-273-8255. Call that number. Ask for help if you know of someone that's wrestling with this right now. Don't be afraid to ask for help in the church. Again, we ought to be the place where we can talk about these things. We have to be. If we're not, then where else can we go? We can't talk about it here. Finally, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with these thoughts, what hope is there for you? I'll say a few things in conclusion tonight. Often, if you look at Moses, you look at Elijah, you look at Jonah, and those three men and their desire for death, it was an attempt to end the pain. Isn't that true of most suicides? It's an attempt to end the pain. I want to say something to you that you might need to wrestle with and chew on for a minute, but I don't think suicide attempts or successful suicides, I don't think they really end the pain. They shift the pain. They shift the pain. So if you're here, and I want to say this compassionately, but this is the truth of the Word of God. If you are here and you're wrestling with this right now, and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, suicide will not deliver you from pain. It will shift your earthly pain to an eternal pain. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to plead with you to call on Jesus and believe the gospel. Please, if you're here, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Suicide will not into your pain. It will shift it onto your family, your friends, your loved ones, your church. You will be with Jesus if you're in Christ. You will be. But you will leave behind incredible, incredible wreckage and pain and devastation on your loved ones, the people that you love the most. Suicide attempts, they don't end pain, they shift pain. I missed one. Suicide attempts intensify suffering. So if you attempt suicide and it's not a successful attempt, you may add to your very dark depression a very serious disability. It's not going to end your pain. It could just intensify your pain. The third thing I would say is you are never alone. You're not alone. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And He saves the crushed in spirit. Are you crushed in your spirit tonight? Are you brokenhearted tonight? If you're in Christ, the Lord is near to you. The Lord wants to be with you and to deliver you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Do you believe that you're not alone? You remember what Jesus cried out on the cross? My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out. He was forsaken by God so that if you're in Christ, you never have to be. If you are in Christ, you are never, ever, ever forsaken. Ever. You're not alone. And can I say, if you're wrestling with this tonight, you're a part of a church family. Maybe you're here, you're not a member of PBC. We love you anyways. And you're here. You're a part of our family. And we want to help you. We want to come alongside you. We want to pray with you. We want to love you. You don't have to battle this alone. I so appreciate Brother Danny for being open about his struggle. I hope that God will use that to help you. You're struggling. You're not alone. You are loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know the darkness in your soul tonight, brother, sister, friend, but I can tell you, you are loved. You are incredibly loved by an amazing God with incomprehensible grace and mercy. If the story of Jonah has taught us anything, I hope it's shown us that even when we are horrible, God still loves us. His love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our success. It's not based on what we look like or what we do. It's based upon His covenant promise that He made for us and sealed with the blood of His own Son. God loves you, friend. You are loved. Help is available. Help is available. Danny's already talked a little bit about some of the help that's available. There are very real chemical imbalances where a doctor may be able to come in and help in some way. Don't be afraid to talk with your doctor. Don't be afraid to talk with your church. Yeah, brother. Thank you. I would plead with you, do what our brother has done tonight and don't just talk to your doctor, talk to your church. The struggle with suicidal thoughts is not just a physical or a mental struggle. It's a spiritual struggle, isn't it? The enemy has come to steal, to what? To kill and to destroy. It's a spiritual battle. Brother Dennis. I believe, well, he can't ask God to forgive him because he's already committed that sin. But when if a person puts their faith in Christ, God forgives all of their past, present, and future sins. God has forgiven him even before he's done it. Yeah. If that person is, their faith is in Christ. God is not in love with the future version of you. He's in love with you right now, Christian. Whether you make horrible sinful mistakes in the future or not, he loves you. If you are in Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So I would plead with you, there's help. You may need to talk to your doctor. Please talk to your church. We have a ministry here, you might not know about it, called Pathways Counseling. Lindsay's mom, Kathy Proctor, is such a godly lady. And I shared this with Holly, and I hope that Kathy wouldn't mind me sharing this. But Kathy and I, every month or so, we'll sit down together in my office and we talk about the ministry and how things are doing, and we pray for one another. But Kathy's the kind of lady that I sit down with and I just want to pour out my heart. I mean, if you talk to Kathy, I mean, she's a godly lady and she knows how to love people and draw out the heart of a person. And she'll sit down with me in my office and she'll say, "How are you doing? How are you doing, really?" And just the way that she asks it, and our sister is gifted by God in a powerful way. Go to her. There's information. You leave here tonight. Go to the resource rack. Grab a little brochure about Pathways Counseling. Call the church office. Get some information. Kathy would be a great benefit to you if you're struggling here. I would be happy to pray with you and talk with you. I'm no psychiatrist, I'm nothing like that, but I'm armed with the Word of God, and I will, on my knees and with my Bible, I will come alongside you and serve you as best as I can with joy. And I will not look at you with disdain if this is your battle, Christian. Every battle that I face sends me to hell just as quickly apart from Christ as every battle that you face, right? How can I look down on anyone? You're not alone. Help is available. The final thing I would say is hope is eternal. And I'm going to direct you to probably my favorite passage in the Old Testament, Lamentations chapter 3. It's sandwiched in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in your Old Testament, if you want to go there. Jeremiah is writing this, and he is going through a rough time. His circumstances are incredibly painful. And Jeremiah is an honest prophet. He's really honest about how he's feeling. He's really honest about what he's thinking. And I love the way that he describes his circumstances. And you could say he's going through some very, very deep, dark depression. And he begins in verse 1 of Lamentations 3. "I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding." By the way, when he says he, who is he talking about? He's talking about God. "This is what I feel about God," Jeremiah says. "He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. How does Jeremiah feel? Horrible. Hopeless. His feelings are as low as any feelings could go. And yet, Jeremiah has hope. His circumstances do not change whatsoever. But a few verses later, in verse 21, he writes this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. What changed for Jeremiah? There he is. Get him, Ronnie. What changed for Jeremiah? Nothing. Nothing. Jeremiah's circumstances did not change. He simply put the facts above his feelings. Fact before feelings. And Jeremiah said, this I will call to mind, and therefore I will have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Can I say this to you, Christian? I don't know what your trial is. But I know that God has already supplied you with a fresh batch of mercies today to get you through whatever that struggle is. He says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. If all that you have in this world missed Him, I think that that bug is demon possessed. Yeah, he's up in the blinds, Kim. We're not going to get him. All right. We are going to sing. And we're not going to think about the demon-possessed bug. And we are going to think about our incredible demon-conquering Savior. So stand up with me and let's close our time in singing.